So long ago, Sunday was considered to be the first day of the week. And that was the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. And Lord, we are so grateful that we, to this day, get to begin our week celebrating that, acknowledging the resurrection, and living in the power of that resurrection. And so, Lord, we want not just to live in the power of the resurrection, but we want to give in the power of the resurrection. And so, as we give these offerings this morning, Lord, we pray that they would be received and used for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated as the baskets kind of work their way back. As soon as that gets past Greg and Sterling, why don't you guys come up here for just a moment? Last Sunday, we had the joy of welcoming Joe and Carrie into our fellowship, and this morning, we have another great opportunity to see two more people who have completed our membership process. They've been attending for several months now. They've been through Bridge 101, our membership class, and have agreed with our church membership covenant. And so, Greg and Sterling, we want to welcome you this morning. We're going to do the affirmation like we did last week, and so I'm going to just ask, we're going to go one by one here. The elders have agreed to recommend Greg and Sterling to you for member candidates, and so I'm going to ask the church, is there a motion to proceed? Motion has been made, and is there a second? Second, I heard it. There it was. Okay. So, Greg, we'll start with you as the man, the husband, the leader of your family. Church, is there a move? All those in favor signify by saying aye to receive Greg into our fellowship.
Aye.
Aye. Amen. And any who are opposed to that, say nay.
Quiet.
That's right. Keep him under control over there. All right. Welcome, Greg. We love you. And Sterling, church, is there a motion to receive Sterling into our fellowship? I see that hand. Is there a second? I see that hand. Thank you. Church, all those in favor of receiving Sterling Hamilton into our church fellowship, please signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Aye. Any opposed to that, say nay. Welcome, sister. Welcome, brother. We love you guys. I'm so glad that God has brought you to be part of our church. And you can take a seat now. You don't have to make a speech. What an awesome thing to see. And this young lady right here is interested in getting baptized. And so she and her mom and dad and I are going to be talking very soon about that and preparation for that on October 1st. And I just want to encourage you, again, any of you, some of you, you may have not ever been scripturally baptized. You maybe love Jesus and have received him as your Savior, but yet to follow through on baptism. And I just would love to talk with you about that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We passed the halfway mark last week in our journey through Judges, and this week we come to probably the one guy that if you were to say the book, the name Judges, and you're at all familiar with the Bible, you would think Samson. That's where Samson's found. That's where you go to learn about Samson, right? And you would be right. And in Judges, the writer of Judges gives more ink to Samson than any of the other judges. And so we're going to look at Samson in two parts, one message this week, and then next week we'll finish with chapter 16. But we're going to be looking at chapters 13 through 15 today, looking at the life of Samson. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word as I read. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? What is to be his mission?' The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine nor strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?' The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, 'I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' But his father and mother said to him, 'Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes.' His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there for the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, "I will go in to my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" He said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." And they said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi, or the hill of the jawbone. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En-Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Samson, man, there's so much conflict in my soul in reading about Samson. Now, I've heard the story of Samson. You know, you get the Sunday school version of Samson when you're a kid, and he's this unbelievably strong dude that you don't mess with, and he takes people out with a jawbone. He ties up foxtails and sends. I mean, he's just this guy who is unbelievably, unhumanly strong. And he's a fighter for the Lord. That's kind of the Sunday school Samson that we all got. But when you really get into the story of Samson, it gets conflicting, doesn't it? Because there's just a lot about Samson to not like. I mean, yes. Again, as with Jephthah, the guy we looked at last week, Samson's name appears in Hebrews 11. It's there, listed by the writer of Hebrews among all those who are called faithful in the Old Testament and held up as examples of faith. Samson's name's there. But you read the story of the guy, and I just kind of come away, what a jerk. Okay, let's just look at his life. Okay, begins with a miracle birth. Okay, he is miracle born. His mother was barren. His father and mother had no children, couldn't have children. And not entirely unlike the visit to Mary in Bethlehem many, many centuries later, Samson's mother gets a visit and is told, "You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. He's going to be a miracle child because I know what you know. You can't have children. You and your husband don't have any children, but you're going to have a son. And here's what you're to do. You're to not drink wine. You're to not drink strong drink. You're to not eat anything defiled. This child is going to be a Nazarite." Now, don't confuse Nazarite here with Nazarene, all right? This is not a connection to Jesus in a geographical sense here, okay? That's different. It's a different word. Nazarite means someone who is dedicated, someone who is consecrated to the Lord, devoted to the Lord, someone whose life is to be, whose entire life is to be a life of devotion to the Lord, set aside, holy, sanctified unto the Lord. And so she follows those instructions. The husband is told, and then they're both told again together that this child would be born and that he's to be a Nazarite unto the Lord. So he's miracle born. I mean, the scene is set in Judges 13 for just this awesome life, this awesome life of service and ministry to the Lord on behalf of Israel. And then we meet Samson himself. And he's got this thing for pagan women, for Philistine women. And I don't know what it is. It happens three different times in his life. And then the really troubling thing, after we read that first paragraph about how he went down to Timnah and he found this girl there, he told his mom and dad, "Go get me this young woman for my wife. I want her. She suits me. Make it happen." And that's how it happened back then. It was all prearranged. But this is not a good arrangement. This is not a good situation. His parents even know this is not a good situation. God said, "Don't marry these people. Don't give your sons and daughters in marriage to these neighboring nations." But they do it. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. For he, the Lord, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. That's when it gets really troubling. Okay, Samson himself is problematic enough, right? He's got a thing for pagan women. He seems to just have no regard for tradition, let alone the commandment of God not to intermarry with these nations. And yet he is doing so. But then the Lord is involved. It was from the Lord. This marriage was from the Lord. It was from the very same Lord who said through Moses, don't intermarry. Then we got to really scratch our heads. Now we've really got to ask the tough questions. How is it God can be involved, implicated even, in the marriage of Samson to a foreigner, to a pagan, an idol worshiper, and not be guilty? Let me ask you this. In the New Testament, we have our answer, I believe, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is speaking, okay? Peter has just been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, all right? He's just been imprisoned. He's just been delivered from prison. And he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for truly in this city, in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. He's praying to God. There were gathered here in Jerusalem both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So there we have God implicated in the death of His Son through all kinds of means, through Herod, through Pilate, through Gentiles, through the people of Israel. God is using these means. He is allowing these means for the fulfilling of His plan, which is to save people by way of His Son. And so, with that, with Acts 4:27, with that, we, I think, now can come back to Samson, and come back to God's involvement in Samson, to God having a part in Samson, and we can say, okay, if God is involved in the most spectacular sin of all, the self-offering of His Son to be brutally murdered at the hands of the world, then it shouldn't be such a big deal for us to see God involved in bringing judgment upon the Philistines, okay? But still, okay, so God's involved, He's at work, but we just got to sort through Samson. All right, Samson, listed in Hebrews, listed as an example of the faith. What principles are we to draw from Samson's life that would be of benefit to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus? I think there's a couple of things that we should just keep in mind, and that is that God's mission is always larger. It's always more comprehensive than the individual level. Samson was raised up, miracle born, miracle bred, to be a deliverer, to be a judge. And we know that judge doesn't mean somebody with a gavel and a robe, you know, sitting in a nice polished desk in a courtroom somewhere. That's not what judge means in Judges. It means rescuer. It means savior, deliverer. He judged Israel. That means he rescued Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And here's Samson marrying a pagan because God has business with the Philistines. And he's using a guy whom he has specifically empowered to be his instrument. The thing that we have to come to terms with in Judges, and we've seen it over and over again with different judges, particularly here with Samson, and throughout the whole Bible, is something called instrumentality. It's the instrumentizing of people by God for His purposes. He is the Creator, is He not? He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, of whom there is no beginning and of whom there is no end. He's the author of everything. He gets to use us how He chooses for His purposes. And His purpose is salvation. And His purpose is judgment. And so Samson is part of a mission that is larger than himself. And you and I are the same, we're in the same boat. Okay? Anytime we see someone in the Bible whose character has some flaws, we dare not judge too quickly. All right? We need to stop before we look and shake our heads at Samson. Man, what a dummy. Why? And we need to pause and ask ourselves some questions. In what way am I being a dummy? And then step back even further and realize, you know what? I am a dummy and I do some dumb things, but yet God is using me. I believe God is using me. I have seen times in my life where God uses me to speak truth to other people. I do make some bonehead decisions time to time. I say some things that I regret. But I've seen God use me. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in Samson. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. You see that phrase three times here. In chapter 14, twice in 14, once in 15, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him in killing that lion with his bare hands. Okay, that's pretty cool. I'm not going to lie. Joe Cattell and I, we were texting back and forth yesterday, and I've got a shed that I want moved. Don't like where it's sitting, and I want it moved. And he's an engineer, so I thought, well, I'll just see if he's got any ideas to maybe help me get this shed moved. And he shared some ideas with me, and they seemed to make sense. But I just told him, I'm preaching on Samson tomorrow, so you know, wouldn't it be nice if reincarnation were a thing, and he could just send Samson down for a little visit, and then problem solved, shed moved, no sweat. And then, of course, Joe, he got me. He said, well, even better would be for the Lord to return, and we wouldn't have to worry about it. I said, you're right. You're right. But this strength, this killing of a lion, this striking down 30 men, 300 foxes, it's a rarity to see one fox ever. They're very sly, kind of nocturnal. You just don't see them much. And he finds 300 of them, manages to tie their tails together and send them off through the wheat fields. God is all over this guy. And he's a creep. No, Mom and Dad. I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to honor our people. I want you to go get this woman for me. Come on. And then he tells a story, a riddle, that is impossible to figure out without cheating, like these Philistines do. And they find out the riddle, and he gets mad and pouts and goes back to his father's house and leaves his bride. There's just so much of ourselves that we can see in Samson. Pouting, fit throwing, disregarding others, And yet God uses him. This is a puzzle. This is the real riddle of Samson. And it's a riddle for us too, and it's something we're just going to have to wrestle with. The instrumentality on the part of God of sinful people in his great plan. I can't make sense of it. I was struggling last night with just some discouragement, you know, just frustration. And I don't even know what the source of it was. You ever get that? Just you're just kind of uptight and bound up and you don't really know why? Can't really pinpoint one person or one situation that's under my skin, but here I am and I'm trying to pray through and get ready to preach today and worship together with you today, and I'm just... And yet, the Lord uses me and does it again and again and again. Amen. Praise Jesus. And amen that he uses you too. Because here's the thing with Samson. And there's just so many, again, so many layers, so many facets to look at. I mean, three chapters, really one sermon isn't quite enough. We got one more to look at next week. Samson and Delilah and Samson's death. But here's the thing. And this is what we've been trying to do throughout Judges. Let's draw some connections. Let's draw some bands of connection to the New Testament, to Jesus, to our life. Who else was miracle born? Of course, the Lord Jesus. Who else? John the Baptist and each one of you. John 3, before we get to verse 16, that famous verse, for God so loved the world. No, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3, must be born again, Jesus says to Nicodemus. What does he say after that? Verse 8. Now, let's just pick up in verse 5. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, it's a miracle to put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's a miracle to agree that you are a sinner deserving of judgment and to be so compelled by God's Spirit internally to cry out, "Save me, Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you. I believe in you. Save me." So, Samson was miracle born, and the obstacle that had to be overcome in that situation was physical barrenness, okay, the deadness of the womb. You and I are miracle born as well, and an even greater miracle, because it isn't the deadness of the womb that has to be overcome, it's the deadness of the soul that's overcome. And so that God would use Samson shouldn't be that big of a marvel to us. It's that God now would use us. God poured his Spirit out on Samson time and again. In certain situations, the Spirit rushed upon him. Guess what? We have a greater miracle. We have the Spirit living within us if we are in Christ. And so we have now greater power at our disposal than Samson could ever have had at our disposal. And no, it probably won't be demonstrated by me going home and one-arming my shed and putting it where I want. That's not how it's going to work out, my power. But my power is a power over the spiritual forces of wickedness in this world. not power over flesh and blood. In fact, we go about in this world and clothed in weakness, don't we? Physical weakness. But well, we go about this world with spiritual power from on high. It's so great, the spiritual power, that we, like Paul, can boast in our physical weakness. Samson may have had physical power. And yes, there was faith at work in him. And yes, God did use him. And yes, by the end of his life, God had gotten a hold of his heart in a way that he hasn't just yet. We see more of a deep concern in Samson in chapter 16 for the things of the Lord, for the honor of the Lord. And that may be true in us as well. We may still be like Samson in the early days of faith, where we still have a lot of sin entangling us, where maybe we still have some strength, you know, outer types of strength, physical strength, financial strength. We haven't been brought to our knees. We haven't been humbled quite the way that Samson is humbled toward the end of his life yet. The end will be greater than the beginning for those who follow the Lord, for those who have the Spirit of the Lord in them and empowering them over the forces of darkness in this world. You see, God's mission is always larger than the individual. It's always more to it. And the enemy is always larger than what is seen. The enemy was larger than the Philistines. God didn't just have an issue with the Philistines. He had an issue with who was behind the Philistines. He's striking a blow against Satan. And through you and I, when we share the gospel, when we preach the gospel, we are striking a blow against that enemy as well. God's mission is always larger than the individual, and God is not bound. Here's the second kind of big principle here. God is not bound to pursue His mission only through the morally blameless. Okay? Hallelujah. Get an amen on that. Because if he is, then he hasn't got anything to work with. We get our blamelessness and we get our moral uprightness from an outside source, and that is through Jesus Christ. And as God looked at Samson, as he spoke those words to his parents, "You're going to have a child, he's going to be consecrated to me," as God looked down, knowing all of Samson's life and all that he would do and all the ways that he would use him to fight not just against the Philistines but against the power of darkness that was operating behind them, as God looked at his life, he saw Christ. He saw the covering of the cross, even over Samson. That's why Samson's in Hebrews, okay? Because all these people, they had not yet and did not in their lifetimes receive the fullness of the promise. The fullness that we now as Christians have received, that is Christ. So God is looking at Samson, but he is seeing Jesus at work. And so when he looks at us, he doesn't see us or our moral failings or flaws or our character flaws. He sees the work of his Son, and he blesses it. He blesses it with power. I want to keep those things in mind as we go about our mission in this world. We have to. We have to keep Samson in mind in two ways. Lord, I want your power to work in me as it did in Samson. Spiritual power. I want spiritual power in proportion to the physical kind of power Samson had. I want spiritual power over darkness, over sin. I want it over the sin that's in my own life. And we have it. And we have it. But I also want us to keep in mind Samson in terms of character, in that now, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can, in fact, pursue righteousness. We can, in fact, pursue a more honorable way of life, more honorable character, better decisions, wiser choices as we go about our work being instruments of God in this world, instruments of the gospel in this world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll use each and every one of us to strike a blow. Use us as instruments in your hand to strike a blow against the enemy. And remembering, Lord, that our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the people that we see around us, not even those who might be hostile to us. It's the powers of darkness at work in them and behind them. That's our enemy. So, Lord, let us be spokesmen and spokeswomen of the gospel, slaying dragons with our hands as we pray. Lord, give us spiritual strength. Give us the strength to live lives that truly do honor you and show forth the character of Jesus that's at work in us. And remind us always of your grace. We will meet Samson one day, Lord. I look forward to that conversation. And I know that I will hear him say, Jesus was at work in me, and that's the only thing that gave me power. Let us not marvel, Lord, at those flawed ones in the Bible, at the power that they had, as if they had something we don't. They had access to something we don't. Lord, you've given us all the power we need in your word and in your spirit to go forth and conquer. And so I pray that we would do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.